And please be seated, and let's turn in your Bibles to John 17, 24. We finished the Lord's Prayer last week, where he prayed that we would be one, and that our oneness would be based on the truth, because his word is truth. Jesus set himself apart for us. Does that mean we can set ourselves apart for him? He said, I'm sanctified myself for them, and we want to sanctify, set ourselves apart from the world for him. And that would be a good thing for us to do in our short life here on earth. And then this week, Jesus allows himself to be arrested and falsely tried. And in John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. This is the end of his prayer of chapter 17 before we get into 18. Behold his glory in heaven. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to be with him, which is, wow, imagine that. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And we concluded with that last week, and I just want to emphasize something came up this week, but just, again, for everybody here that's a true believer, you bowed your knee to Jesus, and you say, God, come and change my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm trusting in you for forgiveness. Everybody that's done that, you felt something come in, as we've been emphasizing. And, you know, again, I haven't had a baby, but it was kind of cool that when Juanita was, I feel it. You know, remember, you know, our wives, I feel it. And after a while, you start to see the elbows move across the stomach. Wow, that was cool. How did that feel? You know, you see this bump move across and as the woman progresses in the time of giving birth, there's more and more evidence that it's there. And in the same way, we're in a sense, there's something conceived inside of us. The Holy Spirit is sent inside of us. And when we first get saved, people around might not even notice. You might not even feel something. But as that seed of the truth of the Word of God and the love of His Word and the way He's changed our attitude and changed our mind as it grows, all of a sudden we feel it. We just know that He's inside of us and He's touching our lives because we have a relationship with Him. It's not a mental thing. And this week Joyce sent me an email saying, hey, you got a few hours to listen to Amir's testimony, Amir Safari from Israel. He was born in Jerusalem. He was raised by foster parents. And I had never heard his testimony in this particular broadcast, which was free for so many hours. And I got on in the freebie. As soon as she says, if you don't get it now, you're going to have to pay for it. So boom, I'm on it. But he gave his testimony how he was traded around with foster homes and stuff. And then a messianic Jewish family invited him over and said, hey, why don't you come and have dinner with us? And the Jews have their way of praying. When I was a kid in a non-believing family, it was, but still America still had a Christian ethic to it. It was God is good. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Bam. You know, that's the way it was. Nothing. Just we said it, but none of us had any heartfelt devotion for God when we said it. Well, the Jews do the same thing. And he noticed that the family, they were heartfelt. They were like talking as if God was right there in their midst. Talking about, you know, praying for Amir and thankful that he was able to be there. Heartfully thanking God for their food. And you go, wow, this is weird. This is really weird. And so he was on the verge of committing suicide. Praise Jesus, he didn't. Amen. For everybody that knows Amir's test, you know, how God has used Amir now, almost snuffed out by the devil Satan. Don't ever be deceived into suicide. And he had it all planned, ready to go, the pills all ready. He was ready to go, but God gave him a check in the spirit. You better make sure. And so then this stuff was happening, and he says, okay, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And so he was working in a grocery store, and he was stacking the newspapers, and he opened up the newspaper, and there was a page that said Yeshua, which is Jesus in Hebrew. He just What? I'm praying if Yeshua, if you're real, if these messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, which is not popular back in those days and even today in Israel to believe that, and I'm praying it, reveal yourself to me, and it's on a piece of paper, you know, it's a big ad on the paper, it shuts it, opens it, it's still there. What's going on here? And it was an advertisement to the Jesus film being shown, and somebody played the Jesus film. He went to the Jesus film and he said, I want a relationship with a God who so loved us, he came and died on the cross for us. And something real happened. And see, then he said something real. See, he says, I'm going to declare your name. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that they love, that the love with which you love me, Yeshua, Jesus, may be in them and I in them. And God just wants to be in people that say, God, if you're there, show me. I am ready to have a relationship with you. Like these people that have a relationship with you are. And then he's testifying and talking about how, then I read Isaiah and I saw how Isaiah, the Jewish prophet to the Jewish people, chapter 1 says that God is saying, I hate religion. Apart from a relationship. I hate your new moon festivals and you're this and you're that and you're going to church and you're playing games and reading, you know, just whatever, if it's not in our hearts. Jesus came so he could be in us. That's what he's saying. He wants to be in us. He doesn't want us to be an academic Christian mentally. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And no, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus and he knows me. And he's come and possessed me. He's gotten into my life and he's changed me into a child of God that yearns for the day he's coming back. That's what he wants from all of us. Chapter 18, we're shifting now. So he's all done. He's done praying for himself, for the disciples who would become the 11 apostles, along with the 12th apostle that would be added later on, and along with others. Paul the apostle was added after that. And now it's John is recording his betrayal in the garden, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out. He went out of Jerusalem because that's where he had been having the Last Supper with his disciples. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which is to the east side of the Temple Mount. And again, you just go out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's not a very big hill. The Temple Mount's not a big hill, and the Kidron Valley is not a big valley, and the Mount of Olives, you just go out of the east, you go down in the Kidron Valley, come just a little bit up onto the Mount of Olives, and there's a garden down there kind of at the foothills of the Mount of Olives, and the mountain is not big at all for us being around mountain country. It's just a nothing mountain. It takes a few minutes to climb. And We went there on the tour, and you know the coolest thing about that tour is when the tour guide said, and these olive trees are all, they're big and they're all twisted up and stuff. Some of these olive trees are 2,000 years old. And you almost feel like you could, wish you could stick a stethoscope up to the oldest one in the garden and say, can you tell me what it was like that night to realize that this tree was there the night that Jesus was betrayed? They don't talk, though. I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't really think you can talk to trees, okay, so. But they went to the garden. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Because Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, they give the details of the garden time, and John does not. But it's important for us to understand what a little bit about what Jesus said. He tells them, he goes over to the garden and he says, you know, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. And he knows he's going to be suffering the agony of just being with the Father, communicating in prayer about what is about to happen in the ensuing hours. That he is about to take the sins of the world upon himself. He's about to be tortured and killed on our behalf. And he knows these guys don't know it. He's spent 3 years with them. They don't have a clue. He's doing it all alone. But he does take Peter, James, and John, which were the three special apostles. They were, if Jesus invited the heavy hitters any place, it was Peter, James, and John. So he says, okay, you guys stay here. Hey, Peter, James, and John, you come a little bit closer. So you're closer to where I'm actually going to go and bow before the Father. And so they come a little closer. Matthew 26:41. He told them, Peter, James, and John, apparently, instead of the others who were further away, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, see, he had already told him, pray with me. And then he went to go pray, and he said the first time, God, if there's any way that I don't drink of this cup, then let's do that. Now, some people spin it like Jesus didn't even really know. And I don't think so. I think he was recording that. He was inspiring the writers of the Gospels to record it for the sake that we would know that there is no other way. See, in other words, he said, Father, if there's any other way, and the Father says, no, there's no other way. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. There is no other way to be healed of sin. There is no other way than for Jesus to go to the cross and shed his blood for us. There's no other way. So you can take every other religion of the world, grab the yellow pages of the global church category and scratch them all out except Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians. The rest of it, you know, if you want to get to heaven, that's it. That's all there is. If you want to play religion, well then, take Jesus, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian, take that out of the religion section and say, then everybody else, that's religion. But if you want to have a way to have a relationship with a God that we have been separated from by our sin, it's Jesus and Jesus alone and what he is about to do for us. And it's repeated twice because he comes back to me, they're sleeping, he goes, I told you, I wanted you to stay up because you don't know what's about to happen. If you aren't watching and praying, this time is going to overtake you and sin will come. But we're tired, Jesus. I mean, you were saying all that stuff in the upper room. You're saying all that stuff in the prayer that doesn't make any sense, and we're tired. We got to go to sleep. Going to verse 45 of Matthew 26, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer's at hand. And because Peter, James, and John were not up praying. And see, what happens when you pray and you're seeking God is they would have been saying that, you know, now Jesus told us four times he's going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinner, crucified, falsely arrested, spit upon, and die and go to the grave. You know what? He said that. And all this stuff he's saying tonight, it's like it's imminent. And they would have been ready. See, they would have been ready for what's happening. They would have listened to his prophetic announcements in the weeks and months that were prior. But because they're just sleeping, they say, I don't understand what Jesus is saying and I don't really care. I'm tired. They're not ready for what is about to happen. Let's go back to John 18:1. And so he said, behold, in Matthew it said, behold, the hour is at hand. Wow, because how many times did they try and kill Jesus earlier? You know, the scripture said many times, you know, when he was in Jerusalem and he was preaching and they're all excited at first until he started telling them that God loved the Gentiles up in Sidon and other places and how there would be Gentiles that would be in the kingdom of heaven before these religious Jews, a lot of the religious Jews. Then they wanted to throw him off the cliff. So they went to go pick him up and throw him off the cliff, but then he escaped from them because his hour was not yet. But now Jesus is telling his disciples, and so they heard him say that several times, the hour's not yet, you know, or he slipped away and people going, you know, where did he go? But now it's time. Why? Why is it time? What's unique about this day? It's the 14th day of Nisan. It's the Jewish feast of Passover. It's as soon as the sun rises, the Jews are going to start slaughtering tens of thousands of sheep, lambs, to shed their blood to remember how God passed over the Jews back in Egypt to set them free from the enslavement of their enemy Egypt, and how if they just simply believed by faith in the shed blood of a lamb that death would pass over their firstborn and they would be alive to go into the promised land. And see, God from the foundations of the earth set that all up, set that whole Egyptian thing up so that they would come and recognize Jesus. As John the Baptist said the first time he saw him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so now it's Passover. It is time. Jesus knows it's time. Now I lay my life down as a sacrifice on this day. And you can see that in, even in John chapter 8. It said, John 8:20, I'll just read this, don't go there. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, words that kind of claimed deity upon himself as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him for his hour had not yet come. They wanted to kill him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour was not there. So it's time. Jesus goes, oh, my alarm just went off. Time to save all of humanity. It is the hour. So, you know, and for everybody here in this room, you know, my hour, you know, Jesus said to his non-believing brothers, you know, you're always, today, Jesus says to the apostles, now is the day of salvation. You know, his hour was an hour on history 2,000 years ago to make it possible for everyone to be saved. Our hour is right now if we haven't believed in him. Our hour is to lay down our lives for him. The world's hour is coming soon. The world's hour is the hour when everybody that hates God, rejects God, the world's system, their hour is coming. Seems like we're getting close, doesn't it? We're getting close to that last days where the wrath of God comes, and God just, someday the scriptures say he's going to roll up this world like a scroll, and it's going to be burned up with a firmament, and then he's going to unroll a new heaven and a new earth. I can't wait, but we have to, because he told us we have to. John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, Garden of Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, see, you know, John completely skips all this praying and, God, if this cup, you know, let this cup pass, all that has gone away, you know, is not covered by John. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas must have known that was the plan. So somehow in communication, when he had already decided to betray Jesus, and this is hours probably earlier that he left the upper room meeting, maybe hours, we don't know how long. And so what he's doing is he goes, he's been given the 30 pieces of silver, and so he goes and goes, okay, I know Jesus, he's going to get done lecturing the guys here pretty soon. And he's going to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they stay. And you give me a detachment of temple troops, and I will lead the troops to him in the garden. That's where he'll be tonight. And so he's about to come with those troops 2,000 years ago. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, we're not going to go bouncing around Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but what happens, this is what appears to be the whole setup. It's the 14th day of Nisan, because the Jewish calendar is based on the moon. The 14th day is like the full moon. It's always the full moon. So Passover, wherever Passover is to this day, when the Jews celebrate Passover, you look up in the sky, if there's no clouds, it's a full moon. And he got the detachment of troops. And they were anticipating, if you kind of read between the lines, the troops and the Pharisees were anticipating, well, I mean, you're going to go there at night. How are you going to know? As soon as you come upon him and the other disciples, they could scatter and run. And we want to know we get Jesus. We don't care much about the other guys, but we want to know we get Jesus. How are we going to know? Is if they run and they scatter, how are we going to know? Judas says, here's how you'll know. They can stay off to the side. They can watch me in the moonlight go down, and they won't run with me coming. So I'll be coming in, and I'll say, oh, Rabboni, Rabboni. That's what Judas said to Jesus in one of the other gospel accounts. And then Jesus tells him, what, Judas, you coming to betray me with a kiss? He goes, Rabboni, Rabboni, it's so good to see you here in the garden. And then, and he told the troops, he says, the one that you see me do that with, and those little figures in the night, that's the one you want. So when you then start showing up from the trees and whatever else, wherever you're coming from, when you see him scatter, you just keep on the guy that I went up and gave the Middle Eastern hug kiss to. So that was the plan. If you read all the gospel accounts, you'll see very clearly that that was the case. And it's possible they even covered over the torches, because you can do that. You can have a torch and just put something over it so the light doesn't show, but it's ready. As soon as you pull the cover off, it's ready to start being your torch to go run after Jesus. But they don't run. Isn't that amazing? You know, the world sits there, you know, he's going to know we're after him. He's going to see all these troops, and what's he going to do? What's Jesus going to do when they come for him? Well, he's going to lay down his life. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, verse 4 of chapter 18, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? So Judas comes. Jesus says, hey, Judas, what are you doing? Betraying me with a kiss? Oh, I noticed you brought some friends. Hey, friends, come here. You know, who are you after? Who are you seeking? Now that you can, instead of seeing me as just a figure in the middle of the night in darkness, now let me just ask you more face to face, still in the darkness with your torches, who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Now, your Bible says what? I am. I am he. And you need to make a little note. If you have a study Bible, it has it in italics. And the reason it's in italics is because it's not actually in the Greek. It's just added for our English understanding. But a lot of the translators aren't really understanding that Jesus said, I am. He didn't say, I am he. Now, why did he do that? We're going to look at it in a minute. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. So imagine that. I just beyond my comprehension that Judas, who had spent 3 years with Jesus, would go through this whole thinking. I mean, he's seen God in flesh and he thinks he's scamming Jesus, hiding something from Jesus. And people today, there's so much evidence that they should bow to Jesus. They should love Jesus, and still they just want to scam Jesus. They want to, I'll throw something into the plate and go live my life for myself, and I'm good with God when I die. They just want to scam him. And it's not going to work. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. See, there's more, the reason why I want to emphasize that Jesus said, I am, ego ami in the Greek, that's what he said, ego ami. Like if you're an egomaniac, you're all about I. There was one person it was okay to be egomaniac about, and that's Jesus, because he was God in flesh. And he was just, that's where we get the word. But I am. And Exodus 3:13, this is so important, because this is really God speaking to Moses in the burning bush. This is a story of the burning bush. He wanted to be the savior of the Jewish people by killing a couple of Egyptians and try and turn things around about their slavery. And then he runs off to the wilderness and he's there for years, 40 years. And then God speaks to him. He goes, now I want to use you. I want to use you, Moses, to deliver the nation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And I want to use you to take them into the promised land. Well, Moses wasn't too excited about that, because now he's not so buff as he was 40 years ago, and he doesn't speak right, and he's arguing with God, and God wants to use us when what? We don't think we can use ourselves, when we don't think that we can fix our own problems. That's when he wants to use us. That's when he wants to save us. People think they can solve their own sin problem on their own. They don't need Jesus. Well, then, you're unuseful. You're not going to have a relationship with God. As soon as you realize I can't fix my sin problem on my own, then you can have a relationship. Your eyes open up. You become humbled. And Moses said to God in Exodus 3:13, indeed, and he's basically saying, if I go back to the slaves in Egypt, my Jewish brothers and sisters, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So you're telling me to go back to my people and say, God sent me to get you out of here. And the Jews are going to look around at all the Egyptian soldiers, all the different heavy hitters that are going to slaughter them. And they go, you're one man. There are thousands watching over us, beating us every day. And you're, okay, so who sent you? What was the name of the God who sent you to tell us this? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, that's kind of a weird way to communicate, wouldn't you say? It's like, why not first, middle, last name? You know, go ahead and shorten, abbreviate your middle name if you want to. But what is so cool about God is that he's not I was. He's not, you know, right now I'm this, and in the future it's basically an eternity name. I am. I just am. Well, who made God? His name is I am. I was there in the beginning before the beginning. I created the term beginning because I was before there was a thing called a beginning. Our minds can't comprehend it. And, you know, the big bangers, the evolutionists go, okay, well then, who made God? Okay, who made your nothing before it exploded into everything? You know, we can get them back too. You know, they think they got us with that who made God question. Well, okay, who made your nothing before it exploded and became everything? And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, the way he said this means the God of the living, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all, quote, dead. But they're not dead because they died in faith in God. And God is saying, the God of Abraham alive in my presence, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 54. So I usually emphasize this. I'm going to give you some options because people think differently about this. But I'm emphasizing this I am thing for what Jesus said here in this teaching. John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered. They were saying, you're honoring yourself. You know, you're just pumping yourself up, the scribes and Pharisees, trying to get the people to be against Jesus. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yeah, and we know he's saying, you say he is your God. Just like a lot of people say, I say I'm a Christian. And what God is saying, you say he's your God, but he's not. You're lying. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if you say I do not know him, if you say I, Jesus, do not know him, if I say that I don't know the true God, I shall be a liar like you. Wow. I really like Jesus. I mean, he never flattered, did he? You know, the Bible proverb says, don't be a flatterer. Don't just, you know, flatter to power and authority. He just told the truth. If you want me to not say the truth that I don't know God, then I'm going to be a liar like you who say you know God and you don't. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, they understood what he was saying. Don't you? You guys, you think that I was just born less than 50 years ago. I existed in the beginning before there was a beginning. And I was Abraham. See, and he's going back to Genesis, where Abraham was told to go sacrifice his son. And it said that at the point that he's picking up the knife to kill his son in obedience to the father, and what the book of Hebrews said, knowing that if he kills his son, Isaac, with a knife in obedience to the father, He knows, God, you told me that it's going to be through Isaac that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and he can't be a blessing to the nations if he dies, and you're telling me to kill him, so you're going to have to raise him from the grave. So I'm going to obey you, but you're going to have to raise him from the grave. And then God told him, stop, now I know you are actually going to do what I said. You are going to, by faith, believe me. And because of that, this is what I'm going to do in the future. On this mount, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That mount, Mount Moriah, before it was Jerusalem, before it was the hill of Jerusalem, before Jesus is about to go to that very mount and be hung on the cross. And see, God, right here, Jesus is saying that basically God opened up Abraham's understanding. And that's why, Abraham, I know this was weird, but right here is where I am going to have Jesus put on the cross and a Roman spear is going to go into his side. And that's going to be after he's already been crucified by nails being driven into his hands and his feet. And I want you to see it. So he just put Abraham in a little time warp, and the time warp of Abraham being able to see that the Messiah was going to save people from their sins. And that's, Jesus said that. Jesus said, Abraham has seen my day and rejoiced. And he goes, wow, God, this is something. And that's why Moses wrote that Abraham said, on this mount it shall be seen. Saying in the future there's going to be a sacrifice on this mount. It's going to be the Son of God. God's going to provide his own son, his own sacrifice. And so Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the I am that is the same I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. That's what Jesus is saying. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because he was claiming to be deity. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because it was not his hour. But now it is, going back to John 18:5, it is his hour. They answered him, Jesus, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, when he said to them, I am, and take out the he, because it's really not there in the Greek, it's the translators trying to help us with the English. When he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, and I've taught it both ways, I'll tell you both ways today. Some people think that it actually was as soon as Jesus said, I am, they just fell down. Just the power of God just came over them and put them on the ground, which is quite possible. See, these guards are not Roman guards. They're Jewish guards. They're Jewish guards with Roman authority to be the guards for the priests. The priests lived under the thumb of the Romans, and the Romans says, you have your guards, and we have given you the authority to have those guards do what they got to do for you. But they're Jewish. And we know that here in a minute we'll be able to explain why. So now when these Jewish guys hear Jesus say, I am, they understand what he's saying. And they are not stupid. They know he's opened the eyes of the blind. They know he rose Lazarus from the dead. They know all these things. And they've got orders. We're under orders, Jesus, to come and arrest you. And as soon as Jesus says, I am, then they could have just been overpowered by God and put down on the ground. Now, I want to say that all the false TV preachers that say that they have power to slay people in the spirit and they go around pushing people on the head and everything, they use this verse. These guys were the first people slayed in the spirit. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God cannot come upon us in a way that can really overwhelm us, because I've had it happen to me. I mean, I've had a totally emotional empowerment of the Holy Spirit that can take over our lives. But it's not going to be by some charlatan pushing me around and doing crazy stuff. And so don't be afraid of if God just really emotionally grabs you. The other thing it could have been is that, they're sitting there going, wow, we were supposed to come. These guys are supposed to scatter. And so nobody did scatter. Maybe Judas came across some other buddies and Jesus isn't one of them. And they're just thinking they're coming up on him and they're going, so what's going on here? Is this really the Jesus? Yes, it is. Okay. So now we're ready for you, because now what are you going to do? And so they might have just drawn back, got on the ground, ready with their spears. And so it might have been just communicating that. I don't know. Wasn't there. Trees don't talk. So you can't find out. We'll find out someday. Then Jesus asked them again. So whatever the deal is, they're either picking themselves back up off the ground because God smote them down to the ground, or because they've gotten into a defensive position with their spears. Then Jesus asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you, I am the one. Just because we didn't run, just because I'm not trying to save my life, doesn't mean I'm not the guy you're after. I'm it. Go ahead. Do your stuff. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. He said that in chapter 6. You know, that chapter 6, verse 39. He said, God, you've given me these men, and I'm not going to lose any of them. And so Jesus is saying, let these guys go. And I know you're going to let them go. You know, Jesus knew they were going to let him go because the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And then, you know, take me, not them, is what Jesus is saying. Laid down his life for the sheep, right? Take me, not them. Aren't you glad? He had every reason to say, take Peter, James, and John. They wouldn't even stay up with me last night. And I mean, after all I've been through, these guys are so lame-o, take those, let me go run and get three other replacements, and then let's do this again. Next Passover, we'll try again. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, you know what? Malchus, that's a Hebrew name. He was a Jewish soldier. These Jews would have known. You know, they would have had a lot going here. Now, why do you think that John said he cut off his right ear? Why do you think he said that? Because he wanted us to know that Peter was left-handed. So for us left-handed people, we because, again, if you think about it, so Peter is sitting there, Jesus, I told you, I'm going to know, these guys are going to deny you, not me, I'm ready, let's rock. As people, let's rock, let's do this, let's make it happen. And so, now there's two ways he could have struck off the ear. He could have struck off the ear, you know, left-handed. He could have struck off the ear coming straight down. Now, would only of his ear have been hurt if he struck him straight down? No, it would have come down, taken his collarbone, his shoulder, it would have been a deadly wound. But if he's going like this, what happens if he's going like this to somebody that's standing forward? You know, if somebody left-handed is swinging this way, and I see it coming, and I go like this, phew, as the helmets, right? You know, they have the helmets with the chin guards and stuff like that, and so it would have just taken the ear off. So I think he's left-handed. I can't say for sure. But, now, Luke, the physician Luke, says that we're going to hear what Jesus tells Peter here in a second, but what Luke tells us is Jesus picked up the ear, blew it off, maybe, doesn't say. But it does say that he stuck it back on Malchus's head. And, you know, I bet you it wasn't like, we'll take stitches out next week. I bet it was just like, and the blood, which is just pumping out and going all over him and everything. And Jesus went, and it's on. Now, at that point, what would you do if you were one of the guards? You know, and the answer is, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you'd be just as inclined as those guards to do what you were told to do. Why? Because you're not willing to die to yourself. You know, anybody that's not a believer is not willing to die to themselves. They're still living their life for themselves. They're living their life for the fact that now we're sending you with this detachment. You go get Jesus. You bring him back here. We sent people before to come and bring him to us, and they don't. And with you, if you don't bring him back, you're in trouble. And so, even though they see this miracle, they see that Jesus is saying, I am, and stuff, these guys followed through with their orders to go and arrest the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to take them to stupid priests because they wanted to save their own skin. And really, isn't everybody that rejects Jesus, isn't that what they're doing? They just want to save their own skin. I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live for God. I want to live for myself, and that's what I'm going to do until somebody convinces me otherwise. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And this is so important. Matthew records what else Jesus said. Matthew 26, not in your notes, 52, it says, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And, you know, if you guys pick up the sword, you will die tonight. You're all going to die who pick up the sword. Others want to say it applies to all of time. Christians were never supposed to have a sword, but that's not what Jesus was saying, because we can tell in other ways the way history is played out. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it might happen thus? See, Peter was willing to die in battle to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He had already said that earlier. He says, when Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be killed and stuff. And no way, no, that's not going to happen. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You have not the concerns of God, but of man. And so, and really, he's saying, Peter, don't you understand? It is God's plan to save man. You want me to not save man. You don't have the plans of God. You have the plans of man. And here Peter is doing the same thing. He still didn't listen to what Jesus said. He should have been so rejoiced. Oh, Jesus, this is it. Sorry, we fell asleep. We know that it's going to be a tough day for you because you're the Lamb of God who took away the sin. It's about to take away the sins of the world. And we're going to just rejoice in what you are about to do. That's what they should have said if they would have just listened to Jesus. But because he didn't wait with them, because he didn't pray with them, because he was still thinking his own mind about what he wanted Jesus to do for him, to set up his kingdom for the here and now, not thinking about the plans of God, he fell into sin and rebellion against God. Do we want to fall into sin and rebellion against God? I hope not. How do we not do that? By listening to what God has said. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. How much of the lust of the world is in our life? How much of the things of the world are in our life? You know, are we ready for global upheavals of governments and wars and rumors of wars and everything else that are coming? When it does happen, if it happens in our lifetime, are we going to be like Peter going, what do I do now? Pick up a sword and do this and do that? Or are we going to just say, Jesus said it would be so? Just got a letter from, you know, the Calvary Chapel movement is still kind of blowing up through foolishness of rejecting the Word of God on the part of some of the leaders. And, you know, part of me is just so grieved, but then I sit there and I realize Jesus said it would be so. The apostasy of the church, the turning away from the truth, the turning away, people having to the, heaping on themselves, teachers having itching ears thinking they want to reinvent Christianity. People don't want to hear the New Old Testament anymore, so let's stop teaching the Old Testament on Sunday mornings and all this other stuff. It was Brian Broderson's statement at Wayne Taylor's Northwest Pastors Conference 3 years ago now, or 2 years ago now, 2 years ago now. That's what started the division of the Calvary Chapel movement, which they would just say, it's just men, we need to go all get along. No, it's because somebody departed from the teachings of the Word of God. It was because somebody said, I'm going to take this movement that's dedicated to teaching the Word of God, and I'm going to say, no, the people don't like Old Testament stuff on Sunday morning. So just save that for some other time. Just do the New Testament now is the whole counsel of God. God told us to teach the whole counsel of God through Paul the Apostle. Teach the whole counsel of God, but I'm now going to redefine the whole counsel of God as the New Testament, so stop teaching the Old Testament. Now they're debating whether he said it. He said it. And I have to agree. Most people in America don't want to hear the Old Testament. In fact, I'd agree, most people in America, even in Christianity America, they're bored by the Word of God. I am so not bored by the Word of God. And you know what it takes to not be bored about the Word of God? It's to read the Word of God. It is to fall in love with the Word of God. It is to make it a passion. And when you make it a passion, your relationship with God is a passion, then you pick it up and you say, as I've said before, these are the very words of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he's speaking to me in Isaiah. differently than he has all the other times I've read it, because now something new has come. The Holy Spirit's coming. That elbow is going across the belly. You feel the Holy Spirit in you going, here's another thing out of Isaiah. Here's another thing out of Jeremiah and Amos and Nahum and all this, you know. And so then, if you don't do that, because all this other stuff in our culture is just permeating your mind and your brain and anesthetizing you to the Spirit of God, then, yep, you're going to be bored. Man, tragic. You know, it's... And so, the church is now morphing. It says, well, since they're bored and we need them to show up, we need them to go stop by the plate on the way out, we're going to have to do something that brings them in. We got to get some nice music in here, turn it into a band session, blah, 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 blah. And so then that's what we're morphing into. And the Bible said it would be so. The Bible said the last days, there's going to be a great apostasy turning away. People won't want to hear the truth. They'll just go, they will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Well, I'd rather stick true to the Word of God till he takes me home, as long as there's anybody that wants to be in love with God's Word too. Okay? So we're gonna go to the Old Testament after this. We're gonna do Ecclesiastes. If we ever get through John. So the other thing, verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The title of today's service. Shall I? You know, Peter, what are you doing? What is the cup? You know, I was meditating on this time. You know, if you've read Nehemiah, you remember that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes Longimitus. Remember that? And you know what? A cupbearer, for those that might not know, the cupbearer was basically, he was a bodyguard for the king. If somebody wants to kill the king by spiking his drink with some poison, then it had to go through the cupbearer first. See, the king never drank anything. He never ate anything unless the cupbearer drank it first. And so then, you know, somebody, hey, you're king, here is your drink. Oh, okay, give it to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would drink. How you feeling, Nehemiah? You feeling good? Yeah, I feel really good. 5 minutes later, you're still feeling good? Yeah, I'm feeling good. Okay, give me the drink. But then if Nehemiah, boom. Oh, thanks, Nehemiah. Saved my life. Now, the same thing happened with Jesus. Only, see, Nehemiah, he doesn't know. Every time he takes the cup, what is he thinking? I sure hope nobody really hates the king really bad, because I'm going to die if that was spiked. That's what he's thinking. He doesn't know. Every day to him is, you think you've got job stress. Just think of what he had to think about every single day, every single time he took a drink. But Jesus, he knew that the Father was handing Jesus a cup of poison. Knew it was poison. You know what was in the cup? Your sins. My sins. And the consequence thereof, which is death. And so that's why he's in the garden and he's sitting there, man, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. You know, Jesus is looking at the cup in the garden, spiritually. I'm looking at the cup. Is there any other way? No. We know this. We know there's no other way. Somebody innocent has to die. You're the only innocent person that has ever lived on the face of planet Earth since Adam and Eve before the fall. You're the only one. You have to take this. And so then Peter's in there trying to whack the cup out of his hand. No, Peter, don't you know? You guys are lame about it. You're amateurs compared to the 12 legions of angels they can call down. So I don't need you. This is me and me alone. I'm going to drink the cup. That is the death. It's poison. It's your sin's poison going into the Son of God on your behalf. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. There again, I said, Jesus, is it okay if I bound you? Yep, that's part of the plan. Go ahead. Okay, I'm sorry. I just want to bound him. Because if you're not good with this, you're going to be worse than Samson. You're going to just, those things are going to just, and you're going to just take us all out. But he went willingly. And let's close with this. Let's close with Isaiah 53:6. We'll close with this. 700 years before Jesus, prophecy. And Isaiah 53:6, all we, Kevin, like a sheep has gone astray. Kevin has turned in every way to his own way. And the Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquity of Kevin, the cup. Put your name in there. I mean, it reads, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That includes you. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, the cup that he is saying, I am going to drink in just hours when he allows us to crucify him on a cross. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't bust the cords that were being put on his arm. He didn't call down 12 legions of angels to destroy the people arresting him. He didn't snuff the scribes and the Pharisees when he was right in front of them. He in love submitted himself as the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world for everybody, for all of time, who would believe and trust in him as their Savior. And oh, I hope that's everybody in this room, because he's coming again. That was a prophecy 700 years before Jesus came, talking about how Jesus would be led away as a lamb to the slaughter. And there's prophecies about his second coming and what it's going to be next time. And we're getting close. So let's stand and pray. God, we just so thank you for sending Jesus, and that from the very foundations of the earth you had the plan to rescue those who would humble themselves and believe and trust in you. We see in the disciples the same laziness and inattentiveness to your word that we see in ourselves many times. And God, we want to be prayerful. We want to stay up with you. Lord, we want to truly trust in what your word says is coming. We want to even listen to your great commission where you told us to go out and tell people that do not know that you have saved them from sin in a way that they could at least respond and decide and whether or not they wanted to be part of a heartfelt relationship with you or reject you. God, you sent your church to preach the gospel that Paul preached, and God, forgive us for all the ways that we fail to do what you've commanded us to do. Help us by the power of your Spirit to embolden us to not care about what the world says, and like you didn't care because you were saving us, saving our souls. And Lord, help us to live for you in holiness and turn away from the distractions and sins of this world, Lord, and forgive us for all the times that we don't. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. Praise Jesus. Just let that sink in. He's forever ours. This world is going to pass away. Everything in this world is going. It's gone. He's going to be forever ours. Wow. God bless you. Keep in care. And till we can fellowship again, amen. God bless you.